Father, we are so grateful that you are on the throne, and we praise and honor and glorify you. You are worthy to be praised and worshiped and served. Father, we pray that you would just govern the storm as you govern everything the most excellent way, that you would protect lives, you protect especially those who belong to you in Atlanta and all the areas that are affected. We pray for all people, though, Lord, that you would, as you constantly do, show your kindness and mercy. We pray that you give blessing to those that need it and those that take care of the roads and things like that, that you would protect lives. Pray you give the people wisdom as far as schools and stuff are concerned, too, to do what's right and best to protect life. Father, we thank you for this time to be in your Word. We thank you that your Word is what really gives life. And we pray that it would have its way in our hearts, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would have your way in our lives, and that you be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're really focusing in on Genesis 4, 17 to 25. Really, it's, you could say 17 to 25, really 16 to 25 too, because this is after the judgment of God upon Cain, and then sort of what happens to Cain and his family. And so I want us to take a few moments to share, as you've observed the text, and key words. You know, we're talking about observation. Good observation leads to good interpretation. Good interpretation leads to good application. We first have to observe the text carefully. So in Genesis 4, 17 to 26, what are some key words? And some of these words are words that are repeated throughout the chapter. So I know when I total up my words count them, I try to do it for the whole chapter. So what are some key words? We talked about some in previous weeks, which we won't really go over again. In fact, this is all the counseling stuff now is on top of my notes, so we'll not try to go back and retrieve those. But what are some key words in this section of chapter 4? Not everybody at once. Let's take turns.
I was interested that the word name was mentioned 8 times.
The word name. Very good. 8 times. Okay.
Father,
okay. How many times? How many times? Five? Okay.
Wife?
Good. Wife, how many times? Okay. I think I got 6 total myself. If you do wives, 6 times. Does that sound right? Very good. It's a good observation here. This is a key word, I think. What else?
Son.
Pardon me?
Son.
Okay.
3 times.
Okay.
Birth or born.
Very good. Yeah. The New American Standard says gave birth or born. How many times?
Birth 4 times, born 2 times.
So 6 total. Very good. Okay. Pardon me?
The new.
Renew?
No, new. Cain knew his wife.
New. Oh, new. But say, I remember the word renew. I missed that. New. Okay. So that's 2 times?
2 times.
Okay.
So key words also?
Yeah, other words that you think might be important. Okay. It actually occurs twice, doesn't it? Okay. We've really got, we're doing a great job here. There's another, one thing that this kind of highlights is, and you read through the text, the names are very important. I mean, we get a listing of names, right? We have Cain, occurring in the chapter 16 times. We talked about Abel last week, but we have, in Cain's line, we have Enoch, his son, 3 times, Irad, 2 times, Mahujael, 2 times, Methushael, 2 times, Lamech, 5 times, Jabal, 1 time, Jubal one time, Tubal-Cain twice, Seth twice, Enosh once. And what other names do we have that I didn't mention? Yeah. Ada and Zillah. Who are who? Who are they? Wives of Lamech. You don't get introduced to too many wives of anybody. Now, we didn't get Cain's wife's name, but we got Lamech's wives' names. And how many did those occur? Did you happen to count that? Three times each, I believe, you get Ada and Zillah. Okay? Well, it's good. These things just kind of, these are data points that we start ruminating on. Okay, what's this mean? Now, one other word that hasn't been mentioned, if you think of the broader context of the chapter, the whole chapter, is the word killed. And we talked about it last week. Kill or killed. It occurs in this passage as well. It talks about Lamech, right? And it occurs four times in the chapter. I think that's a significant word here too. And that's where you sort of make a judgment call. This is an important word, even though it occurs one time or twice. Okay. There are other words that we'll probably come to that are important that aren't so much repeated. Now, this is kind of like when you do observation of the Scriptures. I mentioned the five W's and an H, right? What W's do these work relate to? Who and what, don't they? Yeah, who's a big thing in this chapter, isn't it? All those names. And what? You know, what happened? Gave birth, knew, killed. Okay? So we've kind of begun to unfold some of that. Who and what? Another question. What's another W that's addressed in the text?
Where?
When? Where? When, too. It's after the fall, we could say. But where is kind of explicitly addressed? What do you have in the text that speaks of where? Where these things take place? Okay. From verse 16, Cain went. And there's three basic descriptions of where he went. Same, all describing one place. What are they? This is where. He went what? Okay. Land of Nod. Okay. Where else? East of Eden. And I have one other phrase that describes where he went. Out from the presence of the Lord. Out from the presence of Yahweh. And really, this is the first one, isn't it? Cain went out from the presence of the Lord into the land of Nod, east of Eden. East of Eden, here again, just underscores the fact that Eden's a real place. We talk about this in chapter 3. You can't give... I mean, there's just no credible way to make Eden figurative. Looking at all the details, remember we talked about last when we did Genesis 2, the rivers that flowed from Eden, all of the detail about Eden is clearly a place, a real place. Adam and Eve were real people. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but these are things that's good for us to know so when we talk to other people who aren't in the choir, we can share it with them. You know, these details, directional details, east of Eden. Okay? Land of Nod. What's interesting about that, you may have a note in your study Bible that tells you that this word actually is related to the word for wander. The word for wandering is nod in Hebrew. So, I'm going to make you a wanderer, sojourner. It's the same thing. So, he went into the land of wandering. He apparently called it that. Okay? But the key thing, I think, is right here. We don't want to miss this. He went out from the presence of the Lord. And that's going to be something that we want to... This is where... This is what... Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord, and then he goes here. But the key thing is, when he's here, he's not in the presence of the Lord. And so, all of the who, well, all the principles of biblical counseling, all of the who and what need to be interpreted within that idea of where. So we've done some observation now. Move to another question now, which is, yeah. That's a good question. Strictly speaking, you wouldn't say it's metaphorical. Metaphorical would mean that it didn't have any real basis in reality. There really is a sense in which he went out from the presence of Yahweh. Now, it's true, there's different ways to describe the presence of God, because God is at the same time present everywhere. And where can I go from your presence? If I was to go to the bottom of the sea, there you would be with me, David says, Psalm 139. He's aware of what's going on in the mother's womb. He's that present. In him we live, move, and have our being. But his felt presence, or his favored presence, his relational presence, is what we're talking about here. Now, Adam and Eve, strictly speaking, we know were already cast out from the presence of God. But Cain is taking it to a new level. You see, he's running from God in some sense, in a way that we don't have any information about Adam and Eve doing this. And we're going to see that really they're not. I think if you read carefully in 25 and 26, it gives you great hope about where Adam and Eve are spiritually and their son Seth. Okay? But that's a great question, great point. There really is no way to escape the presence of God. In some sense, His sustaining presence is always with us. Every unbeliever, every demon in hell actually is sustained by God's creative, sustaining power. So that's one of the mysteries. But his experienced, relational, favored presence is not there. And Cain's running away from that. Okay, now what the question I want us to look at now is sort of the other one of the other W's. We mentioned when, too. There's only one more W.
Why?
This kind of moves into interpretation. Why these details? We know that every word of God is there for a reason. It's not like the Lord, like we tell stories, we give extraneous details. You know, I'll do that myself. Or, you know, if you know a story and somebody else is telling the story, I sometimes do this. I'm bad about this because I want to talk too much. And if Patty's telling a story, I want to include details that she's not including. And I'll think, oh, you shouldn't really include that detail. That's distracting. Too much information or whatever. And of course, she's as good at or better at telling stories than I am. I just think I have my own ideas about it. But God doesn't give any extraneous details. We never have to sit there and say, well, why did He tell? He didn't tell us that. No, we need to ask, why did He tell us that? And so we want to think about what's going on here. Why the emphasis on the people, Cain's line? Why the details about them? Because we haven't really talked about some more of the what is, or the who is, some details about these people. Okay, and what I want to do is now actually take a minute and talk through the names of Cain's descendants. This is important. It's going to be important next week. As part of your homework next week is this list we're going to make. You might want to write down to help you out with homework for next week. It just saves some time. But we know Adam and Eve had a son named Cain. And then here in Genesis 4, we have an accounting of this son's descendants. Now, let me just hasten to say, we don't know, when you're reading a genealogy, we don't know if God's giving us every single son or not. It's not really, He's giving us everyone what we need to know. I say that because, like in the genealogy of Jesus, for instance, there's belief that where Matthew or Luke gives details, they're trying to give a certain number between certain things, and sometimes they leave somebody out intentionally, because if you are the grandson of someone, you're also the son of them. They're showing the point is to show Jesus is descended from David. God doesn't have to give us every single detail because we just want to know. Hey, I want to know every single detail. That's the way we think, and you know, we got to have it chronological order. We got to have it. No, God will give it the way He wants to give it for His point. Anyway, I don't know why I bothered to say that, except to say that we don't know for sure if this is all the descendants. There may have been a couple others, but probably I think it's a reasonable likelihood this was the exact number. We certainly know that whatever we got, who we need to know about. Sorry, I went down that little. I feel like I went. Sometimes you're talking, you know, you go down one of those cul-de-sacs, and you're like. Okay, let's go back to the main point. All right. Okay, Cain's son, Enoch, okay? This isn't the Enoch we normally think about, is it? Okay? And let's say that occurs, his name occurs three times. And what's significant about Enoch in the text? There's a city named after him. No qualities about Enoch, just a city named after him, okay? Who's next? Irad, isn't it? You kind of got to get in the, you know, they tell you, had the son, God tells us, had the son Irad, and then Irad, you know, after he lives so long, he had a son, so you have to kind of, it's helpful. This is where it's helpful to mark things. Like you have a copy of the text that you can mark. Like you circle it. Okay, there's that name. Okay, who's next? Oh, here's the next one. Okay, who's after Irad? Mahujael. Extra credit for pronunciations, I guess, huh? Mahujael. Okay. Any details about these two guys we need to know? Apparently not, right? Okay, who's next? Methushael. That sounds like Methuselah, but that's not Methuselah, is it? We'll introduce to him next chapter. Okay. Who's next? Lamech. Okay. That's where the trouble really starts, isn't it? Okay. Okay, excellent. Peter's observed that... two wives... The text goes out of its way to tell us there were two wives, right? And we already named them Adah and Zillah. Okay? And that's certainly a detail that God gave us that we ought to be thinking about, especially if we remember that the text is given to be read. And I mean, they would sit and read chapters, you know, possibly the whole book in over a few hours or chapters at a time. And if you read Genesis 1... followed by Genesis 2, followed by Genesis 3, followed by Genesis 4, what would stand out about that? Two wives. That's not the way God intended it. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two, man and woman, shall be one flesh. This is something significant about this. This seems to be a rebellion against God's design for the family. Okay? Now, what else about Lamech? And Adah and Zillah. They have two sons. Jabal and Jubal. And they have what else? Yeah, what's the daughter's name? Yeah, Naamah or something like that. That's interesting. Why that detail? That's kind of because remember we talked about last week. It's clear that Adam had other sons and daughters because Cain had to have somebody to marry, and it's clear that Cain had other sons and daughters too than this, and it's clear that Enoch had other sons and daughters than this too. You see, God is telling us; He's not telling us the complete numbering of all the people in the world. Not at all. He's telling us the significant people we need to know. But why bother telling us about this sister? That's a question we should be asking when we read a text like that. Okay? We'll come back to that in a second. What else about these guys? And there's one other person, actually. These two come from Adah, right? Jubal and Jabal. And Zillah has the interesting name, that you probably want to name one of your children or grandchildren after Tubal Cain. I remember hearing that years. That just sounds so weird. Tubal Cain. Okay. And we have details about each of these guys, don't we? That we didn't have about all these other people. Okay. What are the details that we get? Starting with the first one. The first one is, tents and livestock. Okay. Yeah, very good. Nomads, which resonates with what? The judgment upon Cain, actually, here, doesn't it? You'll be a wanderer on the earth. Okay. Tents and livestock. What's next? We said music. That's right. Instruments. The lyre and the harp. Was it harp and the lyre? Pipe. Pipe and the lyre. Okay. Pipe and the lyre. Okay. And then, so that's these two guys. And Tubal Cain was he made instruments. Or what's implements, I think is what it says in the New American Standard, right? Implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Now, you read this at first glance, what's the point? Tents and livestock, well, that's interesting, the first musical instruments. Does God give us anything for... I had a professor who used to say that God wasn't into satisfying our antiquarian interests. There's never anything just told you so you just know how it happened. He's not into that. That's not important for us to know. Every detail in Scripture has a prophetic purpose. Speaks to our life and our hearts. So, what do you think is going on here? Just open it up. Just take shots at it. This is a... Okay, very good. Very good. Self-sufficiency. We're trying to interpret these details. Why did God give us these details? This seems to imply some self-sufficiency. Okay. Anything else you want to say? Oh, leisure time? Yeah, music. Yes, that's an interesting thought too. That there is a sort of a, maybe you could to expand on that a little bit to say pleasure, happiness. In fact, what's interesting, the name Naamah, the name Jubal. Sometimes we have to be careful because our etymologies of Hebrew words, the Hebrew develops. This is the very beginning of language. And so we don't know exactly what the language was here before this, but when God gives the names inspired in 1400 BC, these are the names that in Hebrew describe the person that would be their version of that name or whatever. Well, Naamah and Jubal both had the idea of joy and happiness. Remember Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara in Ruth because I'm not happy, I'm bitter. Mara, bitterness, myrrh. But this is happiness. And it seemed like, like I said, why is this name even included? I think that's a reasonable inference. God's saying something here about this line of Cain that they seem to be seeking happiness outside of the presence of God. And they're making their world work outside the presence of God. They are developing the components of culture. Beauty, art, but it's all outside of a relationship with Yahweh. And the way the text presents this, there's no comment on it, except to say these guys are outside the presence of God, and the comment comes really, I mean, what? Or, hey, they're making their way. We might think, yeah, they're doing some really good stuff. I mean, actually, you can really start thinking of this. This is technology, implements of bronze and iron, probably with tools, weapons. They were developing these things, and from the very beginning, we had bronze and iron. By the way, wasn't like the cavemen, you know, working with rocks, and then we find bronze, you know, and later we find iron, you know. That's not like that. But anyway, that's that. There's this technology thing going on, music and culture, you know, organizing. Hey, livestock, you know, all these animals out there running wild. They start taming the. You know, obviously it was happening a little bit with Abel, maybe. Had a flock of sheep, possibly. We don't know, but they're really perfecting this thing of keeping livestock. Horses, maybe. Cattle. We don't know. But the key thing is, they're making life work without the presence of God. And they are developing. I think what's really going on here is, if you think about too, okay, there's one other thing I haven't called us to. The curse that was given to Cain echoed the curse given to Adam. The curse given to Adam, you know, the ground's not going to yield anymore like it would have. It's going to yield some, but you're going to have to sweat of your brow. You're going to return to dust. Death is a part of this world. This world doesn't work right. God's bound up a curse within the soil. And that's echoed with Cain. You know, you're going to be cursed, Cain. Now the ground won't yield for you, like even a double curse. You've got to wonder, which seems to be what is happening with the land of Nod, but what does it say Cain did? He built a city. I mean, why did God tell us that? I mean, do we care that there was this town named Enoch? There's a whole bunch of other towns we don't know about. Now, he's telling us something there right after he says, you're going to be a wanderer. What did Cain do? Cain built a city. He's resisting even the judgment of God. See, he resisted God's way of sacrifice. He didn't want to worship God the way God wanted to be worshipped. I'm going to come my way or no way. That is the spirit of sin. That's the spirit of fallen man. And that is a brazen rebellion against God. That we would speak to Him and tell Him we want to come our own way. And this has application for how we worship God, how we serve God. You know, you've heard me talk before about the regulative principle. I don't want to go there in a big way right now, except to say that God sets, no matter where you come from, no matter where you come from, there's a spectrum of where solid people are on this issue. But the basic principle you cannot, about how you apply this, the principle you cannot deny is God determines how He will be worshipped. And that's just the way it is because he's God. Cain, at the root of his rebellion was an affront to God on that issue. I will worship you the way I want to worship you, or I won't worship you at all. Well, if that's the case, you're not going to worship me. You are to be cursed. You see, and Cain's rebellion then grows. You remember we talked about last week, God curses him, but he doesn't repent. Somebody brought up the point, he doesn't repent. There's not any humility. It's like the punishment's too much. It's more than I can bear. And then the punishment, he then even rebels against the punishment. I'm not going to wander. I'm going to build a city. And so you have this Cain in his line. And we don't know about his children, Enoch and Irad and Mahujael and Methushael. We don't really know a lot about these guys. But we do know a lot about Lamech here. And why does God tell us about Lamech? Name occurs five times. And what do you see there? We mentioned earlier, he's got two wives.
More rebellion. Well, his curse. He says Cain has sevenfold.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's this kind of a
boastful.
Yeah, it's a taunt, as it were. It changes. I mean, you actually have his taunt which apparently he says for the effect on his the women in his life. Trying to impress them. I mean, it's just his bold, brazen, rebellious spirit. He kills a man, which I said the word killed echoes his father. Murder entered the world and it's still here. It's getting worse, as it were. And he presumed, one of the things that hit me when I was reading this was, why did God not judge Cain and give him the death penalty? That's a question when you read through it, you ask. Well, it's just a case of grace. He deserved to die. We're going to find out Genesis 9:6. That's going to be the, if you've shed man's blood, by man shall your blood be shed after the flood. But grace. Well, what's the spirit of rebellion in sinful man to presume upon grace? If Cain was defend, seven times, seven times, I'll be 77 times or 77s. It's the Hebrew's kind of ambiguous there. Either way, it's going to be a whole lot of times, a whole lot more than Cain. I mean, this is just, and he's apparently, like I said, saying this stuff to impress his wives.
My footnote would say that he's doing it partially to kind of make a point that he's going to be avenged without any help from God, such as Cain received. He's going to defend himself without any mark.
No, he doesn't have a mark from Cain.
Independence again.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Myself.
Very good. Because God gave Cain a mark. Remember, Cain was worried that his other brothers and sisters out there would want to kill him, other brothers, I'm sure, who were ticked off of what you did. You need to pay. So God put a mark on him somehow that no one will kill Cain. That was a token of grace, but he's going to do it without grace. I'm just going to do it myself. That's a good point. Rich?
Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. Is the Lord putting it? He gives him a mark. Is he protecting him? I mean, what's the reason?
Well, I think he's definitely protecting him. Yeah, I mean, I think that's a great point. Why does God allow evil to exist? Why does God allow the wicked to prosper? David?
God had dealt with Cain, so God's saying no one else needs to deal with him. I've already cursed him, etc.
That's right. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. That is the overall answer. There's a question that you brought up, though, I think that bears our consideration, which is, this would seem to be inconsistent with how God normally works. Right. Normally, you would think the death penalty would be what you would get for this. Yeah, but I think what's going on is the Lord is allowing the ungodly line to continue for the same reason He does everything, for His own glory. Somehow, He's going to be glorified by allowing Cain to have children after his spiritual likeness. I think that's what's happening here. Now, it's possible Cain has other children who turn back to God. We don't know. But this line that we're seeing here, the picture that you would get from looking at the text is these are evil men who share in the rebellion of their father Cain. And Lamech's like taking it to a whole new level. And so Cain building a city against the will of God, his great, 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 whatever that is, grandson down here, this boastful, independent way of living apart from God. And his sons who then have this technological advancements, which in themselves are good. I mean, if you think about it, these things are fulfilling the creation mandate, which was to subdue the earth, rule over the earth, right? But what is evil about them? It's self-sufficiency. It's apart from God. This really is the beginning of the world spirit. This is what John is talking about when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's not the things themselves. It's not lyre and pipes. Those are evil. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that to take these things apart from an attitude of submission to God, these things become evil. And so the world system is all about everything. And I mean, think about, I started to say Cain has this double curse, remember? He's rebelling against the curse. And he's trying to even double up on the rebellion against the curse in his own strength, you know, the death thing or whatever. These guys are doing things that are, in a sense, reversing the curse upon sin, but they're doing it apart from God. You see, who's going to reverse the curse, really? It's the seed of the woman. It's to look in faith to the one who comes from Eve, Adam and Eve, eventually, who's Christ. And so it's faith versus this kind of human works, self-righteousness kind of thing that doesn't, independent spirit, doesn't need God. And so it's just interesting that we have these details which should tell us there's a real danger to the things of the world. You know, art can be harnessed for the glory of God, but it also can be used to build up man. And, you know, you go places like, went to Paris last year. It was tough enough to go there because France has been against us all along with everything we do, propping up Iraq. Forgive me for digressing. But there are certain cities that seem to magnify man more than others. And I think that is the one thing about that city. It is all about man. I mean, the monument, the thing that they started, what's the Arc de Triomphe? Which ironically, the only people that marked that victoriously were the Germans, you know, when they conquered them over and over. But they built it when they were, they started the process when they were triumphant. They just finished it too late to celebrate. But anyway, but all of it's about this kind of, it all is about, and you see this spirit of man, which I will be like God, Satan himself. You will be like God, which is sin itself. You will be like God. You won't need God. You won't need to be dependent upon him for revelation. You yourself will know good and evil. This spirit, which exalts man, puffs man up, is the antithesis to grace. It is the thing that God detests and resists. He resists the what? The proud. Gives grace to the humble. I remember reading through the book of Daniel. You guys have read through Daniel. You know the story of, as you see those visions that Daniel has, and he has the visions of the, some of them were future for him. All of them were future for him. Some were near future, like you know, the reign of the Medes and the Persians, the reign of Greece, the reign of the Romans, and then some of them were, we believe, are farther visions, maybe even into the future, to the end of time. But the thing that I remember noticing when you read that, you read, for instance, about the Medes and the Persians. It was a ram with two horns, you remember? And what's the ram do? He comes across and he, I don't remember who he beats. And I haven't read Daniel in a while. I know he gets beat by the goat after that. Remember the goat with the one horn? Medes and the Persians was the two-horned ram. And what happens is the ram wins and the ram struts and exalts himself. And then this goat comes flying across and he destroys the ram and then he lifts himself up. It's just, this word is used over and over again. There's this self-exaltation. And what's happening is societies are exalting themselves, lifting themselves up. We are it. And then they go down. And the next one does the same thing. And then you have these leaders that come in, like Antiochus Epiphanes. Out of that one horn grows another horn, four horns, and then one is up above the others, and it's this guy Antiochus Epiphanes who made himself out to be God, exalting himself. It's about this self-exaltation, national exaltation, national spirit. And when you think about these things biblically, it makes you rethink American civil religion. I love the United States. I mean, I do. But the U.S. is not the kingdom of God. In fact, we're standing on the wrong side of almost everything now. I mean, we're better than some folks, relatively speaking, but we're on the wrong side of so many issues. Now, I mean, we need to work to be good citizens and pray for our leaders as we're supposed to. We're not supposed to be out trying to subvert the United States. No, we pray for our leaders so that the gospel can go forth. But we understand that America can fall tomorrow and the kingdom of God is going to keep growing. And it's that kind of thing, this pride. And we've had that. I mean, I get teary-eyed, you know, with Lee Greenwood song, you know, gets me moved at Christmas time. We play it every Christmas Eve. I'm proud to be an American. No, 4th of July. And there are a lot of really good things about this nation, and I think God are tokens of God's common grace. And He's blessed the world through America. I believe that. But that is a pale shadow of the blessing that the kingdom is. The people of God who really have the gospel and are taking the gospel, they're the ones that are blessing. And that's what our responsibility is as Christians, is to bless the world in that way and to have a realistic perspective on that. Anyway, Eddie?
This may be digressing along with this, but I'm saying all this. The key of one of the words is Father. The sins of the Father pass to the Son. Of course, they're only worse off when they get down to the Son. They build a city built around, again, families are built around ungodliness. And the same can be the opposite. Of course, if you have godly fathers passing their heritage on down to their children. So you'll see this, of course, in the next line in Seth. But you definitely can see it also in the ungodly line.
That's a good point. Very good. Yeah, the word Father we mentioned, and born and birth, kind of home in around this issue, the line. It's emphasizing the line. But as Eddie was saying, the sins of the fathers is something we hear about in the Ten Commandments. God gives us the second commandment: I will visit the iniquity of the children upon the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And so, apparently this is something that we infer, but I think it's a good inference that somehow the sin nature comes through the father, and that's why. This is something we infer from the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. That he needed to be born of a virgin. He's true humanity, but not sinful humanity. It was not born with original sin. So it's a necessity from thinking out theology from the other parts of Scripture. But that's what's going on here. Cain is passing on his sin to his children. Now, as we know, though, what is the other part of that verse says? The sins of the fathers are visited upon the children, the third and fourth generation, those who hate me, but he shows mercy to thousands who love me. And so that this can be broken at any time when someone turns from independence to dependence and grace, when God works in their heart to bring that about. But excellent observation. Now, we're going to need to stop for tonight, but what I want you to do, I've got your homework here for next time. I'm just going to pass these out. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. What we need to look at, I'd like for you to list this genealogy on one side of the page, including the three sons of Lamech, and then list the genealogy of Seth, beginning with Adam on the other side. Because Genesis 5 is the genealogy of Seth. It's introduced here at the end of this chapter, which we'll talk about those verses next week because we don't really have time to talk about 25 and 26 today. But that 25 and 26 really starts into chapter 5. It wraps up chapter 4. It's kind of a good bridge and goes into chapter 5 because there's a contrast there between the birth of Cain and what Eve expected in the birth of Seth and what now is fulfilled. And we'll talk a little more about. Well, let me hit a couple things real quick because we'll come back to it next week. Just to wrap this up, though, what's interesting is the name Seth given in verse 25. She named him Seth, which means appointed or established, foundational. The name itself meant She named him Seth, for God has appointed me, appointed, the same word as Seth, comes from that same noun. Same, I mean, it's the verb, appointed, is the verb from which sot or shot, from which Seth comes. Okay? So it's a play on words. I'm calling him Seth because God has Seth to me, in a sense, another offspring. He's appointed me another offspring, another seed in place of Abel. What's happening here is Eve is expressing dependence upon God in the birth of the son. You see that? The name is saying that too. This is the work of God. God has... And so apparently Seth was born right after Abel was killed. This is... I'll come back to that next week. The chronology of the Scriptures, I mean, he tells us the story sometimes in the order he wants us to think about it. And sometimes the event doesn't happen exactly in the timeline. We don't assume that all of these children are born and then Seth. It could have been, because, I mean, Adam's going to live to be 905 years old, so he's around a while. But more than likely, the birth of Seth happens up here after Cain kills Abel, but it's not germane until now. After I told you all of this bad stuff, now let's talk about what God has done. You see? So remember to think like that. The Hebrew mindset, and well, we do this too. We don't have to always be exact chronology. I could tell you about my day today, and I wouldn't tell you, oh, at 7:47, I did this. At 7:52. Now, I'll tell you the details I wanted you to know about, and I might go back and tell you something. Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you, I had a really good donut today. I never had this one before, you know. And that because that didn't relate to my first part of the story. Okay, so, but the name, in verses 25 and 26, you have a contrast with, these are people who depend upon the Lord. In contrast to these. Think about that as you look at chapter 5 and observe the chapter. Think of, and compare the line and look for similarities and differences, okay?
Is that what you're saying in 26? At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord.
Yeah, it gets explicit.
The definition of, is that an expression of dependence?
Yes.
That's your...
Yeah, there's more to it than that. I'll talk about that next week. Yeah, because it takes a while to talk about that. But yeah, that's part of it. I think it's even happening in verse 25 as well. When she says, God has appointed me, she's expressing dependence in God has given me this offspring, and I'm looking to this promise of the seed. Offspring, same word as seed, descendant. I'm looking to that promise. This may be the one. And sure enough, Seth is the one through whom Jesus comes. Okay?
Did they call upon the Lord because of Seth or because of his son?
Well, they call upon the name of the Lord. I think implicitly Eve and Adam are already doing that. But, yeah, there's a sense in which it comes to a greater level, which is going on here. That's a good question. Let's think about that for next week. Good question for everybody to think about as we look at. Let's share prayer requests. I know, James... Well, I was just going to say, we prayed last week for Wayne Claiborne, Carrie's uncle. And I just wanted to report that Carrie had said that he believes that his uncle prayed to receive Christ this weekend. So that's an answer to prayer. And let's just pray for his faith to really be rooted in Christ and him to be comforted. He's in hospice now, so there's not much time, but that's exciting. And so we want to give God praise for that. We need to thank him for that. So we need to pray. Somebody needs to pray for him tonight, too, and thank the Lord for that and continue praying for him. That's one request. We have a lot. Let's pick out ones. I'm not going to pray for everybody that we prayed for before, update everybody. Let's just go with those that are on your heart, those that we may have prayed for that last week that you'd like to update, or new ones. James, you had one.
We're going to do a follow-up in 3 weeks with the surgeon and try and get to the bottom of what happened and what we can do from here. But it seems like that was all.
Wow.
We didn't do what we had.
Well, that is disappointing. I know. So certainly pray that that either turns around supernaturally or that God gives some direction going forward.
Aaron?
Okay. Aaron Champion, that's Michelle's daughter, is having surgery tomorrow. And you've got to travel over there Friday?
Yeah, I'm going Friday.
Okay. Sally?
Prayer for my granddaughter. She's still not walking properly, and she's still in a lot of pain. She went to an orthopedic doctor yesterday. Navia.
How do you spell that again? I've got it here, but I can't read my writing.
N-A-V-I-A.
Navia, yes. I've been praying for her as your granddaughter, basically. her and her mom's name both kind of are outside the norm. So they... Basically, you're saying she's not walking properly. She's got to go to an orthopedic to see.
She has been, and he wants to see her again in 2 weeks. She was in too much pain to put a brace on her yesterday.
Okay. Let's continue praying for her. The little girl that was run over, God protected her life, but she's still having trouble walking. Navia. And I know we could pray for a praise, I guess, for one that came through. You may have seen on the email. Mary Bird's stepdad, Buck, the last email I saw today was that the tumor was benign. And I think, you know, they both, her stepfather and mother go to church, but I think she's still a little questionable whether they really know the Lord, so we can pray for them. And I don't remember Mary's mother's first name. But anyway, Mary's mom and stepdad, and his name is Buck. Well, let's see. Who would pray for Wayne Claiborne? That's the gentleman we prayed for that we think has prayed to receive Christ. Todd. Then for Miriam Rouse, for a blessing upon her, Grady. Aaron Champion in surgery and Michelle traveling over this weekend. Sally. And then for Navia and Gina. Blessing upon her. And then I'll pray for Mary Bird's mom and dad. Anything else that the Lord brings up to mind you want to pray for as we go along, then please lift that request to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for allowing us to assemble tonight around your word. God, I pray that we would be doers. God, I thank you for the challenge that it's high. Provides for us in opening up the scripture and in encouraging us to mine out truths that are there, perhaps deeper, in some cases much deeper than we are used to looking for them. Encourage our hearts to the scripture. Lord, I thank you so much for answering our prayers for your own glory and the profession of Wayne Claiborne. God, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents.
Nice God, thank you.
God, I thank you so much for that, and I pray that you would secure that faith in Wayne's heart. I pray that even in the time that you've given him, that you would allow him to grow and have a ministry there in his hospice. That you would give him physical easing of his pain, caring for his illness. God, just treat him as one of your children that has returned. And I just pray that you would extend your grace to that family as well. We thank you for your mercy in that case, in Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you that we come to you with our prayer request. Lord, we are so thankful and blessed like this. Just come to you, that you're always willing to listen, Lord. Lord, lift Mary up to you now, that you'll just be with her, Lord. Just give her comfort and give us some understanding, let us understand her age, Lord. Be with the parents and give them grace and understanding, Lord. Be with the doctors and give them wisdom and understanding. And they learn what went wrong, if anything, with the surgery, Lord. Lord, even though they just don't can't pattern what may have gone wrong, just know that her voice, even though they may not sound what she would be, Lord, just know that to us and to you, Lord, that it's just beautiful music to our ears. Lord. We just thank you for her love, her spirit, and her beautiful smile. Lord. She's just a comfort and inspiration to all of us. Lord, it's your will that she will someday speak the way that maybe the rest of us will. That's your will. If not, Lord, we just give, pray that you'll give us her family and her just the understanding and the peace to know that that's just the way we want it to be. I know it may be hard to understand that, Lord. Pray that you still want to understand that. You know what's planned in the very plan for it. But no matter what it may be, just know that she's still as precious as ever, as she ever could be. We love her so very much. Precious to know what she is. Just thank you for all your many blessings, Lord. It's a period of God's blessing. So much of this truth. Thank you so much.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the great physician. And we thank you for going before Erin as she goes for surgery tomorrow, that you would protect her, that you would be the surgeon and guide the doctor's hand, that you would give her your peace, that you would comfort Michelle, because it's so hard for a mother when something's going on with her children. We pray that you would protect Michelle as she drives there, that you'd give her the strength she needs as she works hard all week, that you would enable her to be awake and alert as she drives there. We pray that you would give her the strength she needs to minister to her daughter. We pray that you would use this time that they would both go closer to you, closer to each other. We just pray that you would be honored and glorified through this whole situation. In your son's name we pray.
Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and mercy towards us. We find comfort that you are sovereign over everything. And I do pray for Navia that you would continue to heal her body. And Father, right now, even that you would comfort her in her pain, help her to get rest tonight. Father, I pray she could be able to take this break next time she goes to the doctor. And Father, for Noemi, I do pray that you would cause her mind to stay on you and that you would give her perfect peace. Father, I pray that the family would see how you are working in this situation and how you are drawing them to yourself. We do pray that they would continue to see your faithfulness.
Father, we thank you that you are aware of every need in our body, and we pray for all those that have not been mentioned tonight, that you would help us, Lord, to continue lifting up our brothers and sisters. And Father, we pray tonight for Mary Bird's mother and stepfather, especially for him as he recovers from surgery today, that you would protect his life and bless him. We pray that they would both be looking to you, Lord, independence and humble reliance upon your grace for healing, but more than that, humble reliance upon your grace for just salvation. And we pray that you might even, through this time of weakness, help Buck to make his calling and election sure, and his wife as well. We pray you bless Mary and Larry as they try to minister to them. Give them just the right words and gracious hearts and tenderness. And also just the boldness maybe to speak your truth at the right time. Father, we pray that you will be with us as we all go home this evening, that you would keep us safe on the roads and tomorrow. And we pray that that we would be shining your light and walking in your presence, in the fullness of your presence, throughout the day, tomorrow, and throughout the week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.